Who will be a witness? That's the question we've been asking these last few weeks since Easter. So we've read through the stories from the Acts of the Apostles. We began with Christ's final words to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, to go and be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We now begin to realize the disciples could not have possibly imagined how far those ends of the earth would extend. As they see the movement of the Spirit and the growth of the church, breaking down walls and extending past barriers that they had never imagined the Spirit would go. In Acts chapter 8, it's Philip who sees the Spirit empower and set free the witness of an Ethiopian eunuch. And then in chapter 10, the Spirit empowers and sets free the witness of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And now in chapter 16, perhaps for those men from Jerusalem who launched the first church movement, the most surprising witness of all, the witness of a woman. Our scripture today comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 16. Listen to God's word for us today. We, and the we here is Paul and Silas and Timothy and perhaps others, set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. Like many of the episodes in the book of Acts, this one requires a little bit of context. The verses immediately preceding it, as Paul and Silas and Timothy are making their way across what is now modern-day Turkey. In fact, if we go back to verse 6, we find that they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision, pleading with him of a man from Macedonia, saying, "Come to Macedonia and help us." And when he'd seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. Curious that Paul and Silas, Timothy, and others, faithfully following the way of Jesus Christ, are making their way across Asia, modern-day Turkey, and it seems everywhere they attempt to turn, the Spirit is standing in their way. It makes me wonder if perhaps it's been true then, as it has for thousands of years, that if a man gets lost, he refuses to stop and ask for directions or admit that he is lost. In fact, in the days before GPS and smartphones, the Holy Spirit itself has to intervene for a man and show him the right way to go. I don't know if the fact that today's Mother's Day makes that joke inappropriate or even funnier. You can tell me later. But that is to say, it is no accident. It is no happenstance that Paul and his companions find themselves having crossed a major barrier, a major boundary in their journey, their missionary journey. Now they've crossed over the Aegean Sea, and they've landed in what is now modern-day Greece. First in Neapolis, and then they make their way down to Philippi, where they're spending some time in the city. They still, curiously, don't ever discover that man of Macedonia that called to Paul in the vision. More on that in a moment. And instead, on the Sabbath day, they decide that it would be good for them to worship on the Sabbath. So they, like the old song says, go down to the river to pray. And there they discover a group of faithful women. Luke writes that they meet a woman named Lydia, who is a worshiper of God, a dealer in purple cloth. And that's really all we know about her. It's curious that for a major figure in the book of Acts, there's an awful lot left out about her life. There's a lot that we don't know and can only begin to imagine about her life. Who was she? Was she a widow, or had she never been married? Did she have children, or was she childless? How old was she? What was her status in that community? And what did it mean that she was a Gentile God worshiper? What faith did she have? What faithful word had she heard proclaimed to her already? How did she know God? How did she articulate her knowledge and experience of God? These are all mysteries left to us, presumably because Luke felt that it was only important that his audience, both then and now, know the details that he does include. She is clearly a leader among her people because she is the one who encounters them. She is the one that speaks up and invites them back to her house. She is a woman of some affluence because, as a dealer in purple cloth, a rare and precious commodity in that time and place, she was dealing as an entrepreneur, as a businesswoman, in a business that only the very wealthy could afford to be a part of. While we don't know whether or not she had children, we know that she was the head of a household because we are told that she and her household, are baptized. And presumably, she is the head of the household because she alone, without receiving the permission of anyone else, is able to invite and implore Paul and his companions back to the household for some extended period of hospitality. Lydia may seem a curious role model on this Mother's Day Sunday for us, though perhaps she's an ideal role model. Mother's Day, of course, is not a high holy day in the church liturgical calendar, but it's an important day. And to be fair, when Mother's Day was founded by Ann Jarvis back in 1908, it was founded in a ceremony of remembrance at a United Methodist church, a remembrance for Ann's mother, who had provided assistance and care and nurture for soldiers during the Civil War. In fact, years later, Ann would be furious at the commercialization of Mother's Day, feeling that it had been taken out of its original context. But in its context, it was meant to be a celebration of the nurture of mothers and those who provide care for us. Now, Lydia doesn't necessarily seem to fit into the mold that we might have, and maybe that's a good thing to make us question whether there should be a mold at all. Because her witness as a woman to the church in Acts is a witness like most women that is multifaceted, complex, and does not easily fit into a mold, in the same way that our celebration today of mothers and those who provide care for us does not easily fit into a mold. We gather today some who give thanks and joy with warm, fuzzy feelings for their children, and some who would rather strangle their children, and some who lament that they are not able to have children, and some who weren't planning to have children. We give thanks today for those who have faced the heartbreak of burying their children. We gather today with those who have been biological mothers or stepmothers or foster mothers or court-appointed special advocate mothers. We gather today for the many ways that the witness of women in our lives has been a witness not just of their care and compassion, but an embodiment and an expression of the care and compassion of God. In Lydia, we find one who is a worshiper of God even before she hears the word from Paul. And while we don't quite understand what that means, it implies that the Spirit is already embodied within her, because unlike other stories in Acts, we don't read that the Spirit falls upon her when Paul preaches. That wild, reckless, unpredictable spirit seems to have already made its way ahead of Paul and his friends to Philippi, to this gathering of women. And so she then, empowered by and embodying the Spirit of God, it says, opens her home to hospitality. As a leader of her household, she implores them to stay. She prevails upon them, Luke writes. And curious to see that that word prevail that is used for her invitation of Paul and his friends is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's also used by Luke in the story of the road to Emmaus following Christ's resurrection. Remember, Christ meets those two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And after speaking to them words about what the resurrection means, those two disciples implore Jesus to stay at his house, to extend the table of fellowship and to break bread together. And that same word is used only again here in Acts 16. For Lydia implores them with urgency and authority to stay in her house, to be a part of the hospitality of God that she has known and that she now embodies and expresses. In fact, we have every reason to believe that it was Lydia who was the leader of the church movement in Philippi, a movement that would become a vibrant church in that region, a church that Paul would remember in his letter to the Philippians by saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, and when I pray for you, it is a prayer of joy. As Paul writes those words in Philippians, I imagine that he pictures this encounter with Lydia, this faithful, eloquent, articulate woman who does not fit any preconceived molds that anyone might have, either then or now, of the witness of women. And yet she is a powerful witness of God's love and mercy in the world. The truth is, if we're honest, the church then and throughout history and now has often not been an advocate for or welcoming of the powerful witness of women in our midst. Over the years, we've seen, in fact, the church use its history, its tradition, and even scripture itself to justify the oppression and marginalization of women's voices, of women's gifts in ministry, of women's embodiment of God. Recently, prominent evangelical leader Beth Moore, many of you have participated in her Bible studies or even seen her live in conference in the region, wrote and published a letter which she entitled A Letter to My Brothers, in which she described that even for her, in her position of prominence and leadership across our country, she has encountered again and again and again prejudice and marginalization, the likes of which finally reached for her a breaking point. And so she writes in her letter recently these words, I've come face to face, she says, with one of the most demoralizing realizations of my adult life. Scripture was not the reason for the colossal disregard and disrespect of women among many of these men. It was only an excuse. Sin was the reason. Ungodliness. And this is where I cry foul, and not for my own sake. Most of my life is behind me. I do so for the sake of my gender, for the sake of my sisters in Christ, and for the sake of other female leaders who will be faced with similar challenges. And now I do so for the sake of my brothers, because Christ's likeness is at stake. And many of you are in positions to foster Christ's likeness in your sons and in the men under your influence. The dignity with which Christ treated women in the Gospels is fiercely beautiful. And it was not conditional upon their understanding of their place. Beth Moore is getting at a profound and important truth. For we of the Church of Jesus Christ today to speak clearly and boldly and unapologetically about the embodiment of the Spirit of God in places we may not expect, and especially the embodiment of the Spirit of God with equality and dignity and agency and voice among women and men in the church and community today. Throughout Scripture, Among the many maternal or feminine images of God are included those images of God as one who gives birth to new life, as God as one who cares for God's children. We find these words in the Psalms and throughout the prophets, and even in Christ's words as he laments over Jerusalem and reflects on his own desire to be like a mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wings to protect them, to care for them. It's that image of the witness of the role of women that is picked up on by a contemporary Filipino hymn writer named Francisco Feliciano. He takes that image and crafts it with words and melody in a new modern hymn. In fact, it's in the new Presbyterian hymnal entitled When Twilight Comes. Among the words are these: when twilight comes and the sun sets, mother hen prepares for night's rest. As her brood shelters under her wings, she shares the love of God with her nest. And then he writes these words: oh, what joy to feel her warm heartbeat, gathered as one family, by a mother's love embraced in the blessed Trinity. Thanks be to God. Amen.